You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And again now to acknowledge the privileges are, and to thank you again for this another opportunity to share in the Word. We do pray for the Holy Spirit's energizing work now in our hearts, and He takes us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, that for these few minutes we might be settled upon the things that are at hand. May the Holy Spirit be pleased now to energize us to these ends, to move in our midst individually and collectively. To your own here this morning, may a spirit of warmth and encouragement be that one. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may a spirit of restlessness be that one until they too come to enjoy this rest and the peace that's in Christ Jesus. And this is for Christ Jesus' sake, in His name we ask it. Amen. Now, to pull our thinking together, why, let's remember that for these last few lessons we've been looking at the seed of the woman. How that in God's infinite wisdom, He, in the creation, made Adam a full orb being, containing both the seed of the man and the seed of the woman. That the woman was taken out of the man, and the seed of the woman became hers. This was done in order that, in the infinite wisdom of God, knowing afore that Eve's sin would be in innocence, whereas Adam's would be in complete open rebellion. Hence, death passed upon the human race, not through Adam and Eve, but through Adam. For it is written, as in Adam, all die, not Adam and Eve. So that Eve, the seed of Eve, was kept intact. Hence, when God spoke to the serpent, He said, because of this, the seed of the woman shall crush your head. He said, in effect, that somewhere in history, through the woman would come a person who would destroy the works of Satan, which is the downfall of the human race. This is why it was necessary for a virgin birth to take place. Because to be born through natural means, through the human race, through Adam himself alone, still corrupted whoever was born that way. On the other hand, you see the wisdom of God, Eve was taken out of Adam so that the facts were not disturbed. Eve was still a part of the Adamic race, but her seed was kept perfect. She became the house which God implanted, the seed which brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. God has came down and made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him this form of a servant. This in the marvelous wisdom of God, preparing the way for the salvation of the human race. You see, God could not just become a man in appearance. To do that, He could not have redeemed the Adamic race. It was the Adamic race that was lost. Therefore, He had to become a part of the Adamic race, and yet at the same time, He had to be kept apart from sin. This is why the seed of the woman was necessary, not the seed of the man. Now, these are the facts that we've been looking at. If you'll turn hurriedly with me now to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Not only did the facts have to be there, but it had to be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt as to His person by testimony, not only from earth but from heaven. Because it is written that in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. Now, in the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, we're told in the 12th chapter of Exodus, it says, Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month thou shalt take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 13. And the blood shall be given to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, you'll note that the animal was taken up on the tenth day of the first month, the beginning of the month of years, that is the sacred year with the children of Israel. It was kept up until the 14th day and killed on the 14th day. In other words, 4 days of inspection. It was to be without blemish, to be a perfect offering. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, you remember that his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. Speaking, of course, that the household of Israel inspected him fairly for 3.5 years. The fourth day, remember, at even time, the lamb was to be killed. You can see the parallel. Now, we read in our textual reading, the 139th Psalm, the way in which God formed man. Now, as to the inspection of the lamb, we have to look at his life and to see the different conclusions that were drawn. And in Luke's Gospel, in the second chapter, in verse 52, we hear the first time God speaking concerning this one who condescended to become a man. Luke chapter 2. And the first testimony is in verse 40. It says, A little child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. It's the first testimony concerning this inspection of the one we're talking about. Now, the occasion for that last statement came when our Lord Jesus Christ had his mitzvah. Every Jewish boy, when he had passed through 12 whole years, that is the beginning of which would be his 13th birthday, he was adopted into his own family. He became a son. This gave him the right of inheritance, the right of responsibility for the first time. It's called a mitzvah. It means a son of the covenant. Was at that occasion, his mother and father, his legal father, brought him to Jerusalem to have this ceremony performed, that his parents, on the conclusion, returning home, discovered a day later that he was not with the people, to come down with him. His mother and his father then noticed their attitude. Verse 46, Luke 2. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His brother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a lineage account of our Lord tracing it back, if you will, to David. And this lineage goes back through Joseph, his legal father. And this was recorded at his birth. It was required that the boy, his lineage, would be put into the temple record. And that's the record that Joseph, his legal father, put into the record. But in the book of Luke, we have another genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that our Lord Jesus Christ had put into the record. And he did not do this, mind you, until after his mitzvah. That's very important to remember. He became responsible then to his father, his real father. And he stayed behind. And you can imagine the questions that came up in that occasion when the doctors and lawyers of the Pharisees saw what this young lad had done. He entered into the record that we have in the third chapter of Luke, his lineage going clear back to Adam. Now, the difference is that when you come to David, David's son Solomon was the legal heir to the throne. And Joseph's lineage goes back to David through Solomon. Solomon had a brother named Nathan. And the lineage that goes to Mary through David, comes through Nathan down to the birth of Christ. Both of them go back through David. But one, Nathan, and the other, Solomon. Through Solomon, notice, the legal line had to be kept. Because only a legal king could rule. And he had a legal father, Joseph. But the bloodline, which must be kept incorrupt, came through Nathan, the brother of Solomon. Because the line through Solomon and the days of Jeconiah became cursed, where no man after the flesh could ever set upon the throne of David. But our Lord Jesus Christ was not born after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The marvelous working. This is the first testimony from heaven. The second occasion was in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, when he was baptized. This is when he was 30 years of age. Verse 22. This is immediately following our Lord's baptism. The Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like unto a dove, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here's the second occasion where God bare testimony as to the one who was being inspected by all men. The third occasion is in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. It was time now, from God's point of view, for our Lord to graduate to that position of perfection which he came to demonstrate. Matthew 17. At this point in time, we're moving toward the cross where the Old Testament says that he set his face like a flint toward the cross. It was at that point in time that in chapter 17 of Matthew we read, after 6 days Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before him, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. 3 times over, heaven spoke concerning the Lamb, who was to offer himself as a living sacrifice. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, the thing that was very disturbing was that our Lord reveals that he's going to go to Jerusalem to be destroyed. Verse 17. Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed, chief priests and scribes, they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. Third day he shall rise again." Now you have to appreciate the setting of that. Up to this point, our Lord had not said anything much except on one occasion when Peter testified, "Thou art the Son of God." Anything concerning the cross. It was at that testimony of Peter's also at the same time that our Lord ascended up to the Mount of Transfiguration. There he revealed to his intimate ones, Peter, James, and John, the glory that was his, the glory that he laid aside. We read about in Philippians 2. "Although he being in the status of God, thought not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, laying aside his glory." Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, he testified, he gave a demonstration as to that glory that was his. He manifested to him. It was as bright as the light. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44 and 45, speaking of our natural body, "It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. As is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul." The last, and underscore the word last, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There'll be no more Adams. The last Adam has come. A quickening spirit, one to make alive. Just as the first Adam brought death, the second Adam from heaven brought life. Every one of us in the natural birth are a part of the Adamic race. And in Adam, all die. It makes every one of us, the process of death is operating in us. It began the first time the doc grabbed you by the heels and popped you on the, and you began to breathe. Death began to operate. It will remain that way as long as you're in this body. Death will have its day. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, though, came in every sense of the word, fulfilling every dot and tittle. And we'll see, as we continue this inspection, to fulfill to the letter perfectly, as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He came to fulfill to the very letter every detail. The last Adam becomes a quickening spirit. "As in Adam all die, yet in Christ shall all be made alive." Every one of us in life come to that place where we either believe that or we disbelieve it. One way or the other. We believe the testimony of God, as we've been looking at three times over. God bears testimony. When our Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old at his mitzvah, when our Lord was baptized, and when our Lord announced his crucifixion and displayed his glory, a picture of the last Adam in his real state. And it tells us a lot about the first Adam. What it means when it says, when they took of the fruit and they realized for the first time they were naked. The only clothing they had was the glory light of God, the Shekinah glory. That was their clothing. They lost that. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that in his being, giving us a preview of what you will one day be like in Christ Jesus in your perfected state. your clothing will be the light, just as the first Adam was. Now, other testimony. I just quoted a while ago from Matthew 16:16, Peter's testimony, when Jesus inquired, who did men say that he was? And Jesus and Peter, speaking for the 12, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Matthew 16:16. Now we want to look not only at the testimony of God, the testimony of the apostles, but of Pilate himself. Matthew 17:24. The man whose court, the last court of appeal where he appeared, Matthew 27 to verse 24. Here is Pilate's testimony concerning this Lamb of God who's being inspected. Matthew 27:24. Pilate saw that he could reveal nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Here's Pilate's testimony concerning his inspection of the Lamb. We've seen the inspection of God. We've seen the inspection of Peter. And now Pilate. And now Herod. In chapter 23, verses 18, Luke 23, verses 8 and 15. Here's the testimony of Herod. He was the king by appointment from Rome, actually. In verses 8 and verses 15. Well, let's read before that so we get the whole picture. We can begin reading at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. Because he had heard many things of him, he hoped to have some miracle done by him. And he questioned him with many words, but he, that is Jesus, answered him nothing. The chief priests the scribes took and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Verse 15, Pilate's speech concerning Herod. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Here's Herod's position concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7 and verses 50 and 51 give us the testimony of the leading teacher among the Sanhedrin. John 7, verses 50 and 51. It was the Sanhedrin who condemned him to death, but here was the teacher of the Sanhedrin. That's what the testimony says concerning this man. John chapter 7 and verses 50 and 51. Nicodemus saith unto them, that is the Sanhedrin, he that came to do Jesus, he came to Jesus by night, being one of them, that is one of the Sanhedrin, doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? Now, you'll also notice in Luke 23, further testimony of Nicodemus and another man named Joseph of Arimathea. Luke 23, verses 53-53. Luke 23, verses 53-53. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in his sepulcher, that was hewn in stone, and wherein never man was laid. You read also in this same concerning this same account that Nicodemus, in the Gospel of John, also came with Joseph in the preparation of the body. So that the two, at least two of the outstanding teacher of the Sanhedrin was Nicodemus. We're told that in the third chapter of John. So that at least two of the 70 bear testimony as to the person of Christ, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We have the false witnesses, Matthew 26, verses 59 through 61. Matthew 26, 59 through 61. This was at his trial for the Sanhedrin. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But what? They found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last, two false witnesses, and they said that this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. This was not a false witness, because he did say that. And he also went on to say, this is my body, which they didn't say. See? So that every bit of testimony from God, from the apostles, from the king of the Jews, from Pilate, from the witnesses of the Sanhedrin himself, bear testimony to their inspection of the Lamb of God. Now the trials himself, there were three Hebrew trials and three Roman trials. From beginning to end, every step of the way, everything that they did was illegal. There have been many attorneys who have inspected the case, both the Jewish case and the Gentile case, and without exception, every lawyer, even the enemy, acknowledges that the trial of Jesus in both cases, on all three hearings, was illegal. Just to illustrate a few points. Now you must keep in mind that Rome had the reputation of being a nation of law, much in the same way that we have. It was so realistic that to be a Roman citizen was a guarantee that no man would ever touch you in an illegal way. That's how exact their law was. And yet, we see the weakness of men and the testimony of that court by Pilate's own mouth. He found no wrong in him. He washed his hands of the matter. And yet, he turned our Lord Jesus Christ over to death. The testimony of the Jews in their findings, they arrested him at midnight, and that in itself was not necessarily wrong, although they'd had occasion after occasion after occasion when he was in the temple and they did not lay hands upon him. But immediately they took him to Ananias, who was the father-in-law of the priest, the high priest. The reason they took him to Ananias, just a little background. Ananias had been the high priest by appointment from Rome, and because of his corruption in government, Rome was forced to remove him and to put his son-in-law instead, Caiaphas. But it tells us the fact that when Jesus was arrested, they took him to Ananias' house, showing that who was still pulling the strings. But he, recognizing that this would be illegal, he sent them away to the house of Caiaphas. and they held a trial at Caiaphas's house, which was illegal. There was no cause for that whatsoever. In fact, it was contrary to Jewish law. But in order to make it have a semblance of legality, they took him in to the Jewish court. But we read that they took him to Pilate at 9 o'clock in the morning. And no Jewish court could convene legally until 10 o'clock in the morning after the prayer hour. Everything they did, every step, these are just a few of the things. There are just scores of things they did that were illegal, but these are just a few of the things. The findings of the court of the Jew was that he'd committed blasphemy. But when they took him to Pilate, they didn't mention that. They took him to Pilate and they accused him of sedition, saying that he had said that he was the king of the Jews, which he had not said, although he was born to that end. And as we've already seen, how Pilate himself has convicted his own self in his own testimony. When he said, "I find no wrong in this man," he washed his hands of it. Turned him over to the Jews for death. No Roman court would ever do that. Yet they did. This was the beginning of the movement down of Rome, too. From that day, the downward trend of justice in Rome went downhill. No longer could you find an honest court. All you need to do is read the history. One of the greatest works ever been done in this field was a man named Gibbons, called The History of the Roman Empire. And you'll find from the very day of Pilate up until that point in time, they had the reputation of being the most just government that the world has ever known. And from that minute forward, they begin down. Reminds me something of our own nation. There was a time when any American could travel anywhere in the world as an American citizen and know that he was protected by the American government, that no nation would lay hands upon him except in a legal way. That's not true today. We too have departed from our foundations much in the same way that Rome did. The last testimony is Paul. And we're going to quit. Acts chapter 9. This is an old story of Acts, but some may not remember it. Paul is on the road to Damascus to apprehend Christians to put them to death. He's struck by lightning, so to speak, light from heaven. He's converted. He receives the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of Acts 9, we read, after three days, he received meat. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Notice that he is the Son of God. Verse 22. And Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Messiah, the Christ. So we have the testimony of the inspection of the Lamb by God himself, by the apostles through Peter, by Pilate, by Herod, by the Sanhedrin, by the testimony of Pilate, representing the Gentile court, as well as the leaders of Israel, testifying as to the Jewish court. We have the false witnesses' testimony. And last but not least, the Apostle Paul. Without blemish, a male lamb, chosen on the 10th day of the month, and put to death on the 14th day of the month, the Passover, right on schedule. Next week we'll be looking at that crucifixion and see why it was necessary to not only die, but that he die the cursed death of the cross. No other death would suffice. It had to be a cursed death. Because one reason that the earth is a cursed place, and man is under that curse. And the only death that would suffice is a cursed death. It had to be the death of the cross. Hence we read, he became obedient not only unto death, but the death of the cross. Father, thank you again for the testimony of your word and for the hope that we have through the seed of the woman. And to take for us now as you continue to bless and keep these thoughts in our minds as we approach the lesson at Calvary next week and see your handiwork there too as we trace throughout history your faithfulness and your great wisdom in preparing and making possible your great salvation. Help us to appreciate this in a more realistic way now, Father, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.